dear friends of Jesus Christ, in these two readings this morning, we hear described certain fundamental facts about the church, our life together. Here we are told, one, and this is not the total of what these passages are about, but there are at least three things that I'd like to highlight this morning. One, that the church is to be Spirit-empowered. That the Spirit needs to be embedded among us. Two, that the church is based on the witnesses of the apostles. And then thirdly, that the church is charged with declaring to all the world this message, that because Christ suffered and has been raised, we must preach repentance and forgiveness. So let's take these three and think them through. First, the church is to be Spirit-empowered. I mean, there are several places, and let me just read those verses that highlight this characteristic. In verse 49 of the Luke passage, Jesus says, "I am going to send you what my Father promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." So, to receive what the Father has promised, to be clothed with power from on high. And then in the Acts passage, Jesus says to them, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And then just a few verses later in verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem." This fundamental fact about the church is that it requires the Spirit of God. That without the work of the Spirit, the church remains a human institution. To be clothed with power, to receive the Spirit. Now, when you reflect on that, you ask yourself, well, how precisely does the Spirit empower us? What does it mean to be clothed in power? And I didn't know which way to go, except let me just suggest one way in which to understand this fundamental fact about our lives together. And that is that the Spirit gives power to us by opening our eyes. You know, when you look at the liturgy, and you think of our liturgy as a condensed version of the life of discipleship, you will notice that both with the reading of the Word and with the Lord's Supper, we ask that the Holy Spirit be at work in these things so that we may recognize the Lord in the reading and in the preaching. And so in the sacraments, we may receive the bread and wine as the body and blood of our Lord, and that we might become the body of Christ. So it is the Holy Spirit that enables us to see what we cannot see without the Spirit. And you know, I know that doesn't sound dramatic, But as a matter of fact, when you look at Pentecost and you ask yourselves, what exactly changed with these disciples when the Spirit came upon them? And you have to say, they saw this Jesus with whom they had been for 3 years. They saw him now as risen, as having been given a name that was above all names. He had been exalted, the one the world crucified, God had raised up, and all salvation, all life must bow to this Christ. They saw that, and the seeing of it changed their life. It made them powerful. It made them courageous. There's a wonderful instance of this in Acts 7, where Stephen, one of the, a deacon, he throughout the chapter we hear how Stephen wants to convince his audience that all that the scriptures speak of finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And then near the end of that chapter, we are told that those who heard him were enraged and that they ground their teeth at Stephen. And then we're told, but filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed, that is Stephen, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And then this is a fascinating verse. But they covered their ears. They didn't shut their eyes, but they covered their ears because the seeing that we speak of here comes to the hearing. They covered their ears. And with a loud shout, all rushed together against Stephen. Then they dragged him out of the city, and they began to stone him, and the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down, and he cried out in a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. To see Jesus as the risen Lord, to see him as the one to whom all authority has been given. The work of the Spirit is to help us see that. This will be a good service for you if you leave here, if we leave here having recognized the truth about Jesus Christ. I mean, I came across something that John Timmer preached 20 years ago about the ascension of Jesus. And John Timmer argues that even the ascension is a matter of seeing. I'm going to read to you what he said. He said, when Luke writes that Jesus was taken up into heaven, he is not describing a movement through space. Rather, he is describing a new way of seeing Jesus. That Jesus was taken up into heaven means that Jesus went to the unseen world of the Father. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he was taken up into the unseen world of the Father. Now, there was a time where such talk seemed to me a bit fanciful. I had a hard time believing it. And then, in the last years, physicists and astronomers have been talking about not one universe, but multiverses. And if physicists can believe in multiverses, it becomes a bit easier for me, I hope for you, to believe in the world of God. Not one more universe among many, many universes, but the God, and here's what John says, that world of God, of the Father, is not distant. That world is as close to us as our own shadow. That world is all around us. That world intersects our world at every point. Jesus did not go to heaven the way some people go to Florida. Jesus did not go to heaven because it's a nice place to get away from it all. No, heaven encompasses the earth. It surrounds us on all sides. Heaven is the all-encompassing lordship of God within which we live, move, and have our being. In the Apostles' Creed, we confess that Jesus ascended into heaven and that he sits at the right hand of God. Now, the right hand of God is not some place in space. It is a metaphor that describes the power of God, and that at the right hand of God, God's victory is God's victory over his enemies. And so when Jesus ascended into heaven, when Jesus ascended to God's right hand, he ascended into God's power. But to see that world, to see through the scriptures the one of whom it speaks, You know, this week, let me use an illustration. This week, Wednesday, I was talking to Neil Plantinga, who used to be seminary president, spoke at the graduation of the college, Neil Plantinga. And he told me that he had come that day from the memorial service of Chuck Colson at the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. Oh, I said, and how was it? And he said, it was deeply Christian. Everything, the readings, the eulogies, the preaching, the singing. And then he said something like this. He said, the presence of God was heavy in that place. And I'm thinking, I wonder whether it might be online. And then I'm thinking, but I'll be seeing it on my computer. This presence of God was heavy in that cathedral. And then I thought, but God is no more present in that cathedral than he is in my room, or in this place, or in some prison cell. If you have the eyes. So anyway, Carol and I sit on the couch, and we find the service. It's 2 hours long. First thing we do is skip some parts. Another thing we do is we don't sing with the congregation, though we did listen for a while. But then we heard the testimonies, the eulogies, and we heard the choir, and we heard a terrific sermon by Timothy George. And sitting there on the couch, Carol and I both felt hugely encouraged, strengthened. The reality, the truth of the gospel just came to us through that service. It's not that God is more present in a cathedral or in this church or in your home. It is that in the cathedral, there are so many portals, so many metaphors that bring to our mind, that convict our hearts, that Jesus, the one who died for us, has now ascended and has been given authority and a name that is above all names. And to know that is to have great courage, even in the midst of suffering from cancer, even in the fact that you're dying, in all of that, you find yourselves powerfully empowered by the Spirit. And well might the church pray, Lord, do not ever take your Holy Spirit from us. Let the Holy Spirit work in me so that I may see the truth, so that I may recognize you in your word, so that I may see the wonders of your works in the creation, so that every blade of grass speaks to me of your glory. So that's the first thing. The church is to be that community in which the Spirit is embedded. It is to be a Spirit-powered church. A second thing, and much briefer. The church is based on the teachings of the apostles. They are the eyewitnesses. They are the ones who saw. There's this tremendous verse, or a couple of verses, in 1 John, where John bears witness. He says, we declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our own eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. He says, we declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. You are to be my witnesses. John and Peter were not the smartest people who ever lived in the church. They didn't have the sharpest wit. that ever existed. But they could say, it was so. So I heard, and so I saw. Jesus came. He taught. He healed. He died for us. He rose, and he ascended into heaven. We are witnesses of this. And we bear witness that everything in the Hebrew Scriptures, in the Old Testament as we refer to it, everything finds their fulfillment, finds their yes in this Jesus. And so the church lives with the testimony of these witnesses. What these witnesses testify become like spectacles for us, through which we look at our own lives, through which we understand our past, our present, and our future. Through the words of these witnesses, through the Scriptures, we are given the revelation that speaks about our lives, about our past, our present, and our future. So the church must continually find itself in the Scriptures. We must continually see ourselves as God's creation, as God's redemption, as God's consummation, God's glory. We have not understood the Scriptures if we do not allow the story in the Scriptures to become the story that we now embed, that we now make our own. So as a community, as a church, we are to be Spirit-empowered. We are to accustom ourselves to listening to the apostles' teachings, as the early church did. And then finally, we must proclaim the message of repentance and forgiveness. The church is commissioned to preach repentance and forgiveness. Now when the church is asked, or not asked, when the church is told to preach repentance, it is not to preach moral reform, like shape up. Don't waste your life. Don't drive gas guzzlers. Don't watch porn. Don't steal. Don't cheat. Repentance is not the same thing as moral reform. We do not mean by repentance, I see that I've been bad. I'm going to change. I'm going to make some resolutions and stay with them. This repentance is more serious. It's deeper. Hendrikus Berkhof, who was a fine theologian in the Netherlands, Hendrikus Berkhof says, repentance is the shocking awareness of my failing, which I cannot undo, and that God's judgments are right. Repentance has really not anything to do with willpower. Willpower is not the solution. The will is part of the problem. It's infected. It's bent inward. No, repentance is to come to the conclusion that I am powerless against sin, that it continually raises its ugly head in my life. It's like the first step in AA. I admit that I am powerless over alcohol and that my life has become unmanageable. We as a world must commit to the conviction that we are powerless. Now a word like that without the gospel becomes a message of despair, becomes a message of cynicism. But with the gospel, it becomes a call to throw ourselves at the mercy of the Christ, to throw ourselves and to cling to Jesus Christ. Repentance is to acknowledge our own powerlessness and to confess that God is merciful and that through Christ's death we have died, and in his resurrection we are raised, and with his ascension we have a place in heaven and will be never again separated from him. Repentance and forgiveness. Let me just close with an illustration that Timothy George preached in that sermon in the cathedral. It came from one of Chuck Colson's experiences. Chuck, as you know, had an incredible ministry among prisoners. Well, on one occasion, he had gone to India, and he was preached, and I couldn't quite catch the name of the city where he was preaching, but it was a prison that held something like 1,000 prisoners, and that the prison cells were like holes, squalid, with no toilets and no electricity and no running water. There was a heavy, heavy smell. And Timothy George said, according to Colson, it was the most dehumanizing place. These were the outcasts. And as a matter of fact, a huge proportion of the prisoners were of the untouchable class, the untouchables. Anyway, Colson, through the translation of a Hindi, begins to talk about his own life and how he has found grace and forgiveness. And then when he is done, he goes and does what he had been advised not to do. He jumps off the platform and runs to the men to whom he has been preaching to touch them. And then Colson, in a book about this, says, as I ran, the men, like a flock of birds, rose and settled, crowded around me. And I tried to reach out and touch as many as I could. And all they wanted was to be touched, to have my hand. And then Timothy George says, Colson left that prison, and the men went back to their cells. But they had heard the good news that they are not untouchable, that they are precious, and that the Son of God died for them and rose for them and wants them to be a part of his family. This is the gospel that we must preach to our own hearts. This is the gospel that the church must preach to the world. Repentance and forgiveness. Because Jesus suffered and died and rose again for us and for our salvation. So as a church, may we be empowered by the Spirit. May the Spirit enable us to see the world of God, to see the risen Christ. And may we preach a gospel of repentance and forgiveness. To see him is to worship him. And to worship him is to become freed from ourselves and freed for God. To worship is to rush into the heart of God and then to return into the world to embody that heart, especially towards those who are lost, who are lonely, who are oppressed, who are forgotten. We are the church empowered by the Spirit. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.